These last, I guess it's been quite a few months now, I've been sharing on this matter of sonship. That is the time at which a Christian realizes that they have to be about the Father's business. Actually, it should happen when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him as our Lord and Savior. We should really soon come into that place of sonship in our lives because the Lord Jesus holds us accountable and He wants us to grow up. We cannot remain children very long. The Lord wants us to grow into sons who can take up the Father's business with Him. So this morning we are going to be sharing on sonship. Recently I've shared from a number of Old Testament saints, those who were called at a very early age. I've shared from the life of Joshua on challenging us before the Lord. On this matter of consecration, I shared out of the life of Samuel, who was a young man and brought to the temple at the age of 4 years old. And it says he ministered to the Lord. On the matter of communion, we shared about David and his life. And of course, remember, at about 16 years of age, it was David who was brought and actually slew the giant Goliath in this matter of sonship. And all of David's accomplishments, so much of David's life was based on his communion with the Lord. Next, I shared in this matter of our conscience and following the anointing within. And I shared from the life of Daniel, another young man who at a very early age, probably still a teenager, was taken off into captivity to Babylon. And the Lord raised him up and used him, even though he was a captive and taken away from his family and his homeland. Instead of being discouraged and falling underneath his circumstances, the Lord lifted him above his circumstances, and he was a testimony that the Lord is the God of heaven and earth. And it was on this matter of conscience. Last week I came to this, or a couple of weeks ago, to this matter of calling in the Lord Jesus Christ, our calling in Christ. And I've been sharing from the life of Jeremiah. So as we begin today, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, as we come to Thee this morning, we're thankful that You did so love the world that You gave Your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but ever have everlasting life. But Lord, You've got far greater things in view than just redeeming us and saving us. For You've done these things with a purpose, Lord, and that's what we want to see. We want to see Your heart. We want to see what You're after, Lord. Lord, we want to be lifted out of this earth and this world and out of ourselves, Lord, and see things from Your perspective. We would grant that the Holy Spirit would really quicken us and open our eyes and ears today that we could see Thee, Lord, and hear from Thee. I ask that You particularly, Lord, give clarity in this matter of our calling in Christ Jesus. Lord, anoint our time, both to be able to speak and to hear. I ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Last week, as I shared on out of the life of Jeremiah. And let me read a couple of scriptures as we begin this morning. Let's begin with Ephesians 1:18. Ephesians 1:18, and then we'll turn back to Jeremiah. So you might want to find Jeremiah in your Bible, the first chapter, so we can turn to that as well right afterwards. Verse 18 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know the hope of his calling. Now let's go to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Helakai, of the priest that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. He came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said to me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, you shall speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee. The Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. Then chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 3, 12. Go and proclaim these words towards the north, and say, return backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Chapter 5, verse 1. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see and know and seek in all the places, if you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, any that seeks the truth, and I will pardon it. Chapter 20 of Jeremiah, verse 2. And Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet, and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of God. And then the very last part of verse 7. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. Speaking of Jeremiah. Then verse 25:12. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation. Chapter 31, verse 31. 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, and with the house of Judah. And the following is that new covenant that the Lord will make with his people. In this matter of calling, as I read out of Ephesians 1:18 this morning, brothers and sisters, often when we come to the Lord, particularly the younger folks in the Lord, often the thought is, well, what is my calling? You know, what is the Lord calling me to? What is my calling? And I think probably one of the most critical matters in this issue of sonship, and when the Lord awakens you and you want to know basically where your place is in this matter of the Father's business, you'll say, well, what is my calling? What is my assignment? The important thing to see here, that it is His calling that is important, not your calling. It is what He has called us to, and not what we think he might be calling us to. The emphasis often is from the perspective of ourselves. We want to know what our calling is. We need to see, brothers and sisters, that it is his calling. He is sovereign over that calling. In Ephesians it says that you might know the hope of his calling. So there's a calling in the Lord Jesus Christ that we need to know of. Now, last time I spoke of that there's basically four callings. As the Lord Jesus and his relationship with us in life, there's four fundamental callings. Really, I see them as parts of the same calling because they build upon one another. The first one is out of Matthew, and it is a calling to come unto him. He says, "Come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden, labor, and I will give rest to your souls." Brothers and sisters, that is a calling to come to him because you're outside of the family. You're outside of his will. You're outside of his calling in life. You're outside of his plan. Your life is not right with him, with your Creator. It is not right. And there's only one way to be made right, to be made a part of the family, and it is you must be born again. You must come to him. Because salvation is only by the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people think that they are good people, and therefore that they are part of the family. That's just not true. The word is very clear. You must be born spiritually. You must come into a new birth. And that relationship and that birth is something that God gives. It is not something that you obtain through goodness and good acts in your life. It is a spiritually real thing that happens in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I thought about this, and you know, one of the problems we struggle with today, particularly in the United States, people do not sense the heaviness of that burden, the heaviness that their soul is lost, that their soul is under the weight of sin. They don't sense that heaviness. Therefore, they don't come to him. They don't see a need for the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. And the reason is that we've been poisoned and drunken with the wine of this world. The pleasures of this life, particularly in the United States of America, has blinded us and made us numb to the condition of our real heart and soul. And that is, if it is without Christ, it is a lost soul. And it is under a tremendously heavy burden of sin that it can only be released because Jesus paid the price for those sins on Calvary's cross. And until we're willing to accept him as our Savior and Lord, that burden cannot be lifted. I just hope if there's any here that their life, may have been to many meetings, heard many gospel messages, but it's never seemed to make a difference. Might I suggest that the numbness of the pleasures and life of this world has taken away that natural sense that we are without God in this world, and that our soul is under that heavy burden of sin. So if you are without Christ, may the Lord touch you today. May he touch your life, because the burden, the weight is still there, and it cannot be lifted without the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is our first calling in the Lord. He calls us to him, and that's important to know. It is to him, to himself. The second calling is also in Matthew. It says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The yoke is the will of God for your life. In other words, after you come to him, he asks you to follow him. He doesn't make you follow him. He sets you free. Your soul has been set free, but now, and your spirit has been renewed so there can be communion with him. But he doesn't demand that you follow him. But he also says, if you will not take up your cross and follow me, you're not my disciple. So this second calling is a calling to discipleship, to follow him, to follow the Lamb wheresoever he goes. The third calling, brothers and sisters, was a calling not only to follow him and to, as his disciple, but to fulfill his purpose. We're called to fulfill his purpose. And what is that purpose? That purpose is that the body of Christ might be built into the bride. And one day we'll become the bride, the mature bride. So we're called to be the body of Jesus Christ. We're called to his purpose. The fourth calling is the calling to overcome. And the reason that calling there is, brothers and sisters, is that God has a great purpose. And there's great opposition to that purpose. In fact, it says that the gates of hell stand against that, have been opened against God and his purpose. And because of that, we must know as his children how to overcome. And the only way we can overcome is to give our life to the overcomer, the one that overcame death and rose from the dead and ascended to the throne of God. He is the overcomer. We must maintain him as the victor in our lives. We must know him as the victor and the victory. Brothers and sisters, we're called to overcome. These are the fundamental callings within our calling to know him and to serve his purpose. We're all called to serve his purpose. My concern is that many in this world have never responded to the first call to come to him. And many that have responded to come to him have never responded to that call to follow him in discipleship. And many that are his disciples end up serving their own spiritual purposes, their own, what they see of themselves in their own self-life. They say, I need to serve the Lord this way or that way. And they miss what God's purpose is. And for those that have entered into God's purpose and followed him in his purpose, brothers and sisters, many are overcome instead of overcoming. And that is the danger. And may the Lord give us grace. That's why we need one another. We need to be able to stand with one another, that we might carry out our calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we might say, look, this calling, it's almost impossible. It's amazing calling. I mean, if the Lord would open our eyes up to what he's really doing, it is absolutely astonishing. It is amazing. It's wonderful what he's doing. But brothers and sisters, if we really look at it, we say, golly, how can I ever respond to this calling in the Lord? Well, the Lord has given us some provisions, brothers and sisters, and he's given it to every saint. Not just to a few, but to every saint. In the parable of the 10 virgins, remember, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. What was it that all the virgins have? They all had oil. Remember that story? They all had oil for their lamps. And they all is the work of the Holy Spirit. They all had the Holy Spirit in their life because it was given to us. When we accept Christ, that oil is given to us. But if you remember when the call came out and said the bridegroom is ready, they started to go and the 5 wise virgins trimmed their lamps. But the unwise ones, when they went to trim their lamps, they could not. There was no oil left. And they said, well, wait a minute, can you give us some of your oil? And they said, well, that's not possible. The only way to get this extra oil that you need when the bridegroom comes is to purchase it. You have to purchase it. It's interesting, brothers and sisters, that initial oil is given to us by God. It is the Holy Spirit in our life. The issue in being ready for the bridegroom is not did you have oil, but do you have that extra oil? Do you have it? And the only way to get it is to purchase it. Interesting. How is that extra oil increased in our life? How do we go about purchasing that extra oil? It's really all very simple. It's through obeying the Holy Spirit in your life. If we obey the Holy Spirit in our life, we are filled more and more with the Holy Spirit, so that when the bridegroom returns and makes the call, we will have the energy of the Holy Spirit within to be able to respond to Him. I just want us to know this morning that the provision of oil has been made to all those that are His own. But it's extremely important that to those of His own that we buy more oil. And that is through obeying the Holy Spirit. And let me say this much. The Holy Spirit, if you are obeying the Holy Spirit, often we think of all the joy and power that we might have in the Holy Spirit. But if you're really obeying the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, He's going to take you to the cross. Because it's only at the cross and it through the work of the cross in your life that the oil that you have is released to be productive and to serve the purpose that the Holy Spirit was given you in the first place. In other words, the vessel that contains the oil must be cracked. And that is the work of Calvary. That is the work of the cross. And that is why many saints turn back and do not complete their calling in Christ. It's because they're unwilling to go the way of the cross. Second provision. You remember the parable of the talents. The Lord gave to one 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to the third servant, He gave 1 talent. He gave, when it comes to serving the Lord, He gives talents. When we think of this matter of the oil that I just shared on, He's giving His life to you. That is provision in life. But we also need not only provision to live His life, but provision to serve Him in the way that He has called us. And He gives us talents. And He says, I have given at least 1 talent to everyone. Now, today, our misunderstanding of the Scripture is that the one that is given 5 talents is the most spiritual, or the one that's given 2 talents is more spiritual than the 1 talent person. But that is not it. If you go on to read that parable, what happens? The guy with 5 talents uses his talents and it's increased to 10. The one with 2 talents uses his talents and it is increased to 4. Unfortunately, the person with 1 talent didn't think much of it and felt like it was better to bury it. And no, there was no increase. The point is, the issue here is the Lord saying it's not how many talents you have that counts. What counts is that you double the talents you got. In other words, you need to use that talent. Brothers and sisters, the greatest failure in the assemblies of God is that we don't exercise the talent that God has given us. Most of us only have 1. But that doesn't mean that you're lesser. Or that if your talent happens to be one of the more hidden ones, that it is lesser. Because it's often the hidden things that are the most important. You can't see my heart because it's hidden. But it's a far more important organ than my hand that is seen, or my mouth that speaks. Because without my heart, I am dead. Well, the Lord is calling us. He says, I've given everyone a talent. I want everybody to hear this. There's no saint that doesn't have a talent. to serve the Lord. We must exercise our talent. If you don't know what it is, that's okay. You just keep looking to the Lord. You just keep serving the Lord, and the talent He's given you will become evident. In other words, as you see as a son of God, as you begin to take responsibilities before the Lord and you see something that needs to be taken care of and you begin to take care of things, the Lord will begin to make evident what that talent really is. And the Lord can then want you to exercise that talent and use it. Brothers and sisters, the reason the bride has not been built today and the Lord can't come back is because most of the one talents are gone. They're buried. I want people to see how important this is. If the bride is ever to be made ready, we all, each one of us, have got to serve the Lord with what He's given to us. I guess it's just this self-consciousness that we have that we just don't really think there's anything in our life that we can serve the Lord with. And that's sad. Need to know that the Lord has promised everyone has a talent. And when we come to the judgment seat of Christ, He's going to ask you what you've done with your talent. He's going to evaluate us as His children, as His sons, as to what we've done with our talent. And we will be dealt with and rewarded or not rewarded based on our use of our talent. Now, brothers and sisters, the way we use our talent is it's by the grace of God. I want you to know the Lord has made every provision, and He's done that so that when we stand before Him, we will not be able to say, I just couldn't do it. Because the Lord said, oh, I've made every provision that you can. So we should be awakened, particularly in this last hour, that if the assembly, if the church is going to be the strong testimony and matured into the bride, that the sons will have to serve Him with the talent. He's given you the life. Allow the cross to work in our lives. It also has to work in this area of talent as well, and the ministry that the Lord has given to each one of us. The cross has to work. The cross has to work. Well, brothers and sisters, these are all extremely important. We've all been given talents, and we've all been called into the ministry. Now, it used to be, I used to think that a few were called into the ministry and they were called pastors. But in reality, we're all called into the ministry. Every one of us. You remember Aaron, the priesthood of Aaron. They were called to minister to the Lord. And the Levites were called to minister to the house. Two types of ministry. One to the Lord and one to the house. We all know that today we have been made priests. And in that priesthood, we have to carry out both these ministries, both to the Lord and to the house. Now, this is not a duty, but rather a privilege. I don't know how privileged. We underestimate the privilege we have as priests to be able to come and serve the Lord and minister to Him in worship, to minister to Him in communion with Him. We can all do that. That used to not be true. Of all the millions that were in the nation of Israel, only a few were selected to be able to actually minister to the Lord, and that was the family of Aaron. If you were outside of his family, you couldn't do it. If you were not of the tribe of the Levites, you couldn't minister the house. You couldn't take care of the altar. You couldn't offer the sacrifices. You just sat there and hoped they did their job well or you were in trouble. Well, God has called all His sons to the priesthood. And we need to learn to minister to the Lord in worship, in communion with Him, in our prayer life. And we need to learn to minister to one another and to the house, to the building up of the body in Christ, which is our purpose. And that's many, many ways. He's called some prophets, some teachers, some evangelists. He's called some to government. He's called some to helps. He's called some to hospitality and to helps in various ways, brothers and sisters. And in so doing, He's given us the life and the talent to carry these things out. And I want you to know, everything that He does in your life, all the circumstances, were good or bad, they're all working not only to bring you to Him, but to work out something in your life unique that will uniquely reflect His life and will uniquely allow you to serve Him and His people in that special place that He has for you. All your life He's training you for this. And some brothers and sisters go through various trials and tribulations and they begin to wonder, well, what's wrong with me? Well, it could be there's something wrong that the Lord's trying to get at. But brothers and sisters, what the Lord puts us through many trials and tribulations is to get us in the place where we've learned the Lord's life in such a certain way. Yes, another brother and sister may have touched on that in their life as well. But for you, He put you through some especially unique trials that the glory of God might be manifest in that area specifically. And you know what? He doesn't leave anybody out. I just hope that we can get on with His calling. I don't know how else to say it. And not just spend the rest of our lives just dealing with me and what my needs are and what I need and all my problems and issues. Brothers and sisters, we got them. We are a problem people. But we will always have those. You need to know that. And God has not called us to a lily garden and we can sniff the lilies and walk among the lilies. Praise God, there's times of refreshment. But we're called to His purpose. And it is a tough work at times. And often it is a matter of the cross in our lives that will release that special oil that will really build His house and serve His purpose. If you've heard His calling, it constitutes your vocation for your life. Now, my profession was engineering. It's no longer engineering, it's administration. The Lord changed it. But my vocation, I want you to hear this. My vocation is the Lord's purpose. It's the Lord and His purpose. That is my vocation. And I want you to know something. If the Lord will open your eyes today, you'll see that it is your vocation as well. That is your vocation as life, is the Lord and His purpose. And He's getting you ready for that. And it's not just for this life, but we got the kingdom age to look forward to, another 1,000 years when He'll come and reign and rule on this earth. And He's getting us all ready for that. Brothers, we need to be ready. We need to be like the 5 wise ones. We need to be ready. Full of oil. May God really bless His people. But this calling is your vocation. I want you to know that. If you're a Christian and you've heard the calling, it is your vocation in life. You may be a doctor, a lawyer, a housewife, whatever the Lord has called you to in your profession. But all of that, all that you're doing in what I would call the more secular sense, is all related to His vocation for you, which is to serve His purpose. And so, if I happen to be a doctor, I need to be the best one I can, because the Lord is going to show me in that work that I have, that professional life, something of Himself. And He's going to work in all my ways to bring me to what I need to be to serve His purpose. The same for housewives, the same for whatever you may be. Computers are the big thing today. But often we think in terms, well, Lord, what are you calling me to? What is going to be my profession, particularly if you're a young person? And the Lord is saying, wait a minute. That's second. First, it's my calling. My calling that you need to see. I have a vocation for you. So I hope that we see that this morning. Well, let's look at a moment at the life of Jeremiah. And I'd like for us to turn back to Jeremiah chapter 1, because in my brief introduction, we may have forgotten what I read in the beginning. Let me just reread verse 1 and then verse 4 and 5 and 6. The words of Jeremiah the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Then verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet to the nations. And then I said, Lord, behold, I cannot speak. I am but a child. Well, interestingly enough, our dear brother Jeremiah, called the weeping prophet, was born into a priestly family. And therefore, his vocation was set, at least he thought it was, to one day be able to serve as a priest. Now, interestingly enough, priests were numbered from 1 month old. 1 month old. So, all of their lives, those that were born into the priestly family began to be trained to become priests. Their whole life. And it says that in the 13th year of King Josiah, who was a good king, God called him. He called Jeremiah. But if you notice, he didn't call Jeremiah to be a priest. He called him to be a prophet. Now, when the scripture says, I'm but a child, my understanding of the Greek is it's N-A-A-R, which means someone who's not yet been recognized into the family. In other words, quite come into that sonship. But here is his call. And so it refers also apparently to an unmarried young man. And so the scholars think that he was probably between the ages of 16 and 20 when the Lord called him to be a prophet. Now, the time in which Jeremiah grew up, as we've already said, during the time of Josiah, Josiah was a good king. His father was Ammon, who was a very wicked king. And God, in His mercy, was able to touch Josiah's heart. And it says in the age of 8, Josiah did what was right in the Lord's eyes. Did he begin to do what was right in the Lord's eyes? And that at the age of 16, he began to seek the God of David. Now, that's Josiah. And at the age of 20, he began to issue out edicts and reforms to tear down the idols in the land, to clean the land of the idols, and he began a reform. If you do the math, Jeremiah was called 1 year after these reforms had begun to take place. And the Lord called him for this reason. The outward reform was beginning. It was taking place. People were doing it basically because they were told to. But the Lord doesn't look on the outward. He looks on the inward. And he realized that the people's hearts were not really being reformed. Though they were doing outward acts that indicated that, hey, there's a great reformation going on here. The idols are being torn down. But their hearts were still hung to the idols. In other words, the reform was only outward, and it was not inward. And the Lord was looking for reality. And our dear brother Jeremiah was called at this point in history. God raised up Jeremiah to show the people that he was not satisfied with this outward reform. That though they were doing the right thing, their heart was not right. And he called Jeremiah, called the people, as we read earlier, to return. He told them that they were backsliding, and if they would return, God would return to them. But if you follow history, Jehoiakim, which was the next king after Josiah, the people turned back to the idols. Right after Josiah, the next king, his son Jehoiakim, they returned to idols, and their heart just never turned to God during this time. Eventually, during the reign of Zedekiah, which was the following king, Judah itself was destroyed. Jerusalem was taken by King Nebuchadnezzar, and the king took some captive off to Babylon. Now, that's when Daniel was taken to Babylon. Now, by this time, of course, Jeremiah is a much older man. But Daniel, if you remember, was just a teenager as well when he was taken, around 20 years old. So all of this is happening, and Jeremiah's heart is torn apart by all that he sees, of course. But Jeremiah remained in Jerusalem. He wasn't taken captive. He remained in Jerusalem, but Daniel was. I think it's marvelous how God is with His people. He always, regardless of our condition, He always is reaching out. He's always moving, speaking. He just hopes that someone will hear. And He didn't give up because Jeremiah was left even after Jerusalem was captured. Jeremiah himself, the name Jeremiah means Jehovah is exalted. And though the people had turned from God and the temple had been destroyed, Jeremiah stood fast for the Lord. In other words, he exalted the Lord in the midst of a people that had drawn away from the Lord and were going on the wrong track. Jeremiah stood faithful. He was of the priestly family. And Jeremiah was a tender-hearted person. As you read it, he's called the weeping prophet because his heart was broken. As a priest, Stephen shared this one time, it always stuck with me. The priest represents the people before God. A prophet represents God to the people. A priest represents the people before God. That was their work, their service. But a prophet represents God to the people. Jeremiah pleaded with God's people. He poured out his hearts to them. He warned them of the coming judgment if their heart would not turn. He loved those people so much. brothers and sisters. He had the heart of a priest. He offered him before the Lord. But he was called to be a prophet. And he had to represent God before the people and pronounce that judgment was on the way. In view of all that was going on around him, I'm amazed that he didn't lose heart. You know, sometimes when people don't listen to you, you get angry with them. And you'll take a couple of choices. Either you'll start beating up on them, or you'll withdraw. But our brother Jeremiah didn't either. He stood fast. He stood for them. His love for the people remained. It was not crushed because they rejected him. He was broken and a weeping prophet. Jeremiah, as I mentioned, was a timid, gentle person who loved the people, loved the Lord. His own temperament was probably his greatest enemy. He had such a love for the people and a priest's heart, but God had asked him to be a prophet, to give a message that he did not want to have to give, but he did. Many hated him. As you saw, he was actually called a traitor. He was put in prison and beaten because he was standing for what the Lord wanted, and they did not want to hear that message. And he wept for them. You would think, looking at the outward life of Jeremiah, looking at who Jeremiah is, you might would think, well, Lord made the wrong choice. He needed a tough guy like Paul. You know, he needed a tough one like Elijah to speak to these people. And you know, really get them straight. Or John the Baptist. But the Lord didn't choose them, a person like that. Might I submit that he, with purpose, chose Jeremiah because he had a priestly heart, because he did love the people. And he wanted him to give that very strong message of judgment. Why? Brothers and sisters, when God calls us to serve him, we have to represent him as he is. In other words, what we are before the Lord is far more important than what we do for him. But when we do something for the Lord, our lives has to be in union with him. And the Lord works in our lives that we can represent him properly. So what am I saying? What I'm saying is God's heart was broken. He couldn't afford to have someone represent him whose heart was not broken because his heart was broken. He did not want someone to speak judgment in a vengeful manner or a resentful manner, but he wanted someone that could speak God's judgment out of love. And that's why he raised up Jeremiah. And he needed a person with Jeremiah's temperament, which was totally, his calling seemed totally opposed to his temperament. So brothers and sisters, often, I think in our lives, we hold back from what we think the Lord may be doing or calling us to because it seems to oppose what our temperaments are. And brothers and sisters, that's when the cross comes in. That's when you have to say, Lord, this is just not me. I don't think I can take this kind of message to the people. But Lord, I'm willing. We said it last time, willing to be willing. Lord, it's you that does it. I submit my life to you. And Jeremiah did. Thank God Jeremiah did. But he was resented for it. He was misunderstood for it. He was even punished because of it. And yet, through all of that, his heart didn't turn away from the people. I just think that's tremendous. That shows you the Lord's heart. And that's what is important in service. The Lord's working in your life. He has a calling on you. And sometimes we think that it seems, Lord, why didn't you get someone else to do this? He didn't ask somebody else. He asked you. Lord, I think I need to just bury this talent here. I'll just keep it to myself. Me and you will enjoy it. And because I'm just not that kind of person. We can't operate on that basis, brothers and sisters, because you have no idea what the Lord's doing in your life and preparing you for. Well, what is it that we learn not only from the life of Jeremiah, but from the way the Lord called him? I want us to go away hopefully encouraged today, because we are all called. Many are called, but few are chosen. The word of the Lord came to me saying, the word of the Lord came to him. One of the first principles of our calling in the Lord is that it originates with God. Your calling originates with God. He is sovereign. The call is sovereign. Now you might say, well, look, I think I'm more suited to minister the word, and I hadn't been given the opportunity. But brothers and sisters, regardless of what you think you might be suited for, or you might say, well, Lord, I'm not suited, as we'll see our dear brother Jeremiah said, and the Lord will say, you know, I'll take care of that. The Lord, the calling is sovereign. It has to be from God. And the reason I say that, in Christianity today, many people feel called of God, so they go off and do things, or go to this or go to that teaching or ministry because that's what suits them or what they think they're being called to. And they're not called at all, because it originated from them rather than from the Lord. So first of all, it has to originate from the Lord. The Lord is sovereign. He takes the initiative. He takes the initiative. Secondly, before I formed you in the belly, I knew thee before you came forth out of the womb. I knew you before you were formed. That's what the Lord says to each one of us. His calling is based on the fact that He knows us. Now, once again, I understand in this, in the Greek, this word knew means that knowledge to the degree, in other words, He knew us to the degree that He was committed to us. So in knowing you, He's committed to you. In other words, He foreknows you in the womb, before the womb. His calling is based on the fact that He knows you. He knows you. I don't know how else to say it. Isn't that marvelous? God knows you. He knows exactly everything about you. And you're special to Him. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet to the nations. Divine election. God's calling is based on divine election. In other words, He sets you apart, even from the womb, for that special service. Gosh, He set you apart already. He knows you're going to be a living stone, and He set you apart for a specific place in the house. Not only in relationship to Him as the head of the house, but in relationship to your brothers and sisters. You can't choose where you want to be. It is divine election. The Lord sanctifies you. It is God Himself who's already set you apart. He's ordained and appointed you. The appointment has already been made, and you're not born yet. That's how committed Christ and God are to you personally. He's fully committed. You cannot choose for yourself. He's already done this. God's calling is based on the fact that He knew you. He sets you apart. And finally, He appoints you. And that's when you hear the call. Listen to Paul, the apostle. Galatians 1:15. When God, you remember Paul. We remember he was extremely religious, outside of God's will, wanted to serve God in His purpose, but was outside of both. He was being very religious. God didn't want a religious person. He wanted a person connected with Him in union life to serve with Him, to serve Him in His purpose. So Paul said, when God, who set me apart, even from my mother's womb, call me by His grace. Now, brothers and sisters, often we think that, okay, I can see why He did that with Paul. But brothers and sisters, that verse, Galatians 1:15, applies to every saint. God set me apart from my mother's womb and has called me by His grace. You can put your name right where Paul's is. It's the same. God has set us apart. Now, what was Jeremiah's response? First he said, Lord, I can't speak. You've called me to be a prophet to speak to the people. Now, I can serve them in a priestly way, but I can't speak. The Lord said, no, yes, you can. I'll put the words in your mouth. You remember Moses. You remember Moses, the eloquent one, king, or second in command over Egypt. And the Lord had spoken to Moses that He was going to be the deliverer. And he went out and tried to deliver him. He killed an Egyptian. And all of a sudden he found out he was in tremendous trouble. They expelled him from Egypt. And it took Moses 40 years for God to strip him of all of his natural talents. To strip him of all of his eloquence. To get him to the place like Jeremiah was, Lord, I can't speak. Because when the Lord told Moses to go, he said, I can't speak. He said the same thing. The point I'm making, brothers and sisters, is this. If you feel confident that you can, then you're not ready for God's call. Because God calls the weak. God calls us who are insufficient. The reality is that we're all insufficient. And what He needs is not somebody that's well-trained and knows how to do everything. What He needs to serve Him is the people that realize that they can't and that the only way they can serve Him is to depend totally on Him. Total dependence. And that is our problem. We struggle with being dependent. We are an independent people. That is our nature. Even if after we become Christians, that is our nature. And brothers and sisters, God is saying, no, I can only trust a person who understands they can't depend on their own self. So there could never been a person more ready than Jeremiah because the Lord was going to make all the provision anyway. Secondly, His response was, I'm too young, I'm but a child. Remember, Samuel was 4 years old. David was around 16 when he slew Goliath. Daniel was around 20 when he was taken captive. God chooses sovereignly. And we cannot say when he calls, I am but a child. Yeah, we can say that. And I guess there's a sense that we should say I'm a child because in the sense that we're going to totally depend on him. I think that's legitimate. But it cannot be used as an excuse to serve the Lord. Because when he calls you, you are ready because he's going to provide the grace for you to meet his calling. In other words, you're ready to take his grace. Or we should be. The third thing I wanted to say, and I'll end with this, is often when we're called to the Lord, whatever ministry it may be into, whatever service it may be into, whatever talents we have, we always want to be liked and we want to be popular. That's one of my personal downfalls. We want to be liked. We don't want to give a hard message. We want to be liked. We want to be popular. Let me say this. God never gives his talents, nor does he call people to be popular. That's not his purpose. If you want to be liked, or you want to take up this ministry so you might become more popular, then you're definitely not ready. Because often, the things that he calls us to actually end up making us unpopular. Sometimes it's not necessarily with brothers and sisters. It may make you unpopular with your family. It may make you unpopular with your fellow workers. It may make you unpopular with other saints who don't understand you. So, the gifts, the talents, are not to make us special in the sense of lifting us up, but only to make us so that we can bring forth the life of Christ. Let me end with this. This calling of God is from God. It's not something that you think of. It's not something that you enter into lightly, because the calling, when you hear it, will be your vocation. Paul in Ephesians says, therefore, walk worthy of your vocation. So we must continue in what God calls us to. But I don't want anyone in this room this morning to think that they can just sit on the sidelines. This matter of our calling in Christ is something that everyone participates in. Everybody has to participate. No one is allowed just to observe and sit on the sidelines. If we do, we're missing God's calling. We're not serving his purpose. So may the Lord encourage us today, because he has made all the provision. We have to believe him. You know, sometimes we disbelieve ourselves. We believe we can't. Like the rich young ruler, when the Lord said, you need to give up everything and follow me. And he said, he went away sadly. He couldn't do it. He knew he couldn't do it. Where he failed was he didn't believe God could do it any. May we believe what God can do, even with us. Lord, we thank you today that you have a tremendous plan. Lord, that you have a purpose that is, actually, I don't think I can fully comprehend this purpose, though I've given some understanding of it, of the significance and the glory of your purpose. But Lord Jesus, it is critically important in this last hour that we hear your call and that we follow your call. I pray for grace, Lord, to awaken us, to hear your voice, Lord, and take grace to respond to your call. And Lord, for those of us who have fallen by the wayside, have been sidetracked, have been overcome, instead of overcoming, Lord, by your grace, we will get up and press on. In Jesus' name, amen.